I don't know why some people started crying during that song. You know? Does Jesus care? We're going to hear about that tonight. That's why I wanted to sing that song once again. David's design for our deficiencies. Remember how we talked that we have some deficiencies in our life sometimes. And David gives us his design for it. Before I start on that, this was left in the ladies' bathroom. I was not there to find it, but someone did give it to me. So, oh, your daughter. Yeah, make sure you blame it on someone else here. Very good. Okay, last week we talked about ritual religion, and we were in Psalm 63. Now tonight we're in Psalm 139, and our title is Insignificance. Sometimes our deficiencies, we find, as we found last week, we get into a rut in our religion. And we just do things because that's the right thing to do. And it's not really a heart matter. Well, now sometimes, as we're going to look at this evening in this psalm, where David is not only the author, but he's a central character as God is meeting his deficiencies. And the deficiency we're going to look at tonight is that of insignificance. You might think David feeling insignificant. Would David actually feel that way? He didn't feel that way when he was going for the five smooth stones. He knew that his God was greater. There were times in his life, and we're going to see in this psalm that he wrote. But you know, most people have had feelings of insignificance or smallness or worthlessness from time to time. If you haven't, well, maybe we need to meet later and find out the secret of your life. If you haven't felt at some time just a little worthless, a little small, a little insignificant when there's the task to do. When we compare ourselves to the greats of this world, we can feel pretty insignificant. For me, if I would compare myself to Pastor Caleb being in the pulpit here, I can feel very soon insignificant, small, not worthless perhaps, but maybe we don't get quite that low. But you know, I'm just thrilled that we have one of the greatest preachers as our senior pastor here. I don't have to be to that same level, and I can feel insignificant. But now on the other hand, Pastor Caleb would come to my office and he might feel insignificant when I'm preparing an orchestrated piece for the orchestra to play, to sing along with the choir, for it to be sung a month down the road in the church service. And he'll feel like, I could never do that. And so we start kind of comparing ourselves with others in different ways, and all of a sudden we can feel insignificant in different areas of our life. Actually, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 not to compare ourselves with others. That's a wrong thing to do. We should not be comparing. Some of you have been to the Creation Museum. And when you get to the Creation Museum, how many have been there? Good number of hands going around. You get to the room where it is the observatory, and you get to lay back on some recliners, and you will not fall asleep, because about what's to happen above you, you're going to see the universe and all the stars and the planets that there. And they take you, as you're sitting there in that recliner looking back, they take you to as far as science will allow them to go to show you the universe. And then they turn around and they show you, see where Earth is? There's no possible way you could know where Earth is, except they have a red arrow on a little dot there that shows you that's Earth. That is God's viewpoint of Earth. And yet, he sees us. He sees every one of us. The immensity of all is overwhelming. And you're ready to ask the age-old question, who am I? Why am I here? Where do I fit into this? What does it matter when you see that vastness out there? Often we think of those questions are for high school and college graduates just ready to start out in their life. They need to answer those questions. As we get older, the questions may come back to us again, especially as we are aware of our inability to do all the things we'd like to do. A man by the name of a theologian, a respected Hebrew scholar, John Peroni, he sat on the Old Testament Revision Committee. He is best remembered as the general editor of the Cambridge Bible. And one of his chief works was a commentary on the book of Psalms. And it took him from 1864 to 1868 as he wrote about the Psalms. And about Psalm 139, he wrote, "Nowhere, says Peroni, are the great attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, set forth so strikingly as they are in this magnificent psalm. Nowhere is there a more overwhelming sense of the fact that man is beset and compassed about by God, pervaded by His Spirit, unable to take a step without His control." Psalm 139, if you haven't opened there yet, you can get it in your Bible. Psalm 139 can be divided into four strophes or four stanzas of six verses each. We could outline these stanzas with four questions. The first question would be in verses 1 through 6, how well does God know me? This talks about the problem of identity. Then in the next verses, we have, how close is God to me? Verses 7 through 12. And this answers the question or the problem of loneliness. And then in the next verses, 13 through 18, how carefully has God made me? The problem of self-image is what we'll look at. And then how much does God protect or help me? As he closes up the psalm, the problem of fear and worry. Now tonight, we're going to get to the first two of these, the first 12 verses. We'll save the next 12 for next week. As the psalm unfolds and answers these questions, we understand that we are not unimportant specks in space or insignificant nobodies. We are taken care of by the God of the universe, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He cares for you whether you feel insignificant or not. So the first question that we see tonight is, how well does God know me? Starting right in verse 1, David says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Thou, God, has searched me. The root meaning of that word translated search here means to penetrate, to explore, to examine thoroughly. At times we have things that need to be examined thoroughly. Sometimes you take your car to the mechanic and you think it's just that general oil change, and they come back and say, "We need to take a better look at something." And you see the dollar signs going up, and we need to delve into that motor a little bit more and see what the problem is. There are the doctor visits that they say, "We need more exams." And your heart flutters a little bit and wonder about those exams. They're really for the best, aren't they? So we really know what's going on. But examine a little bit more completely. Then there are the problems with your computer, and you just can't figure it out. So you need to call a technician or your grandchildren, and they can figure it out. Delve in a little bit farther where you didn't even know where you could go. in those places and find the problem and fix it. Whether there is a problem or not, God searches us. He penetrates to our most inner thoughts and He knows us. How well does God know us? He knows everyone. As He's out there in the universe looking at that speck of earth and then seeing the millions of people and looking right at you, He knows every single person. This psalm is being written, as it says, to the chief musician. It meant that it was for the hearing and singing of the whole congregation. I love our congregational singing here at Faith. We have hymns that we have available to sing with such great texts, deep meaning for our spiritual life. Just like some of the hymns we sang tonight, and they've already had touched the heartstrings and listening to those words. Did you read Focal Point this week? Pastor talked about the hymns that we have in our church. He said, if they're not biblical, they're not in our church. Well, you know, maybe once in a while a phrase slips in. Some of the songs are not inspired by God, but we really try to examine them, that they are biblical. You're not going to get an emotional high in our worship service. But I do hope you sense the corporate worship of our Almighty God as we sing together. The Israelites were learning through this song that God searches and knows us better than anyone around you can possibly know or can know you. He also knows all men thoroughly. He knows us when we sit down, as it says in the next verse, and when we rise up. Verse 2 says, Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows where we go. He knows the words on our tongues as we get into the next verses. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. The entire course of human life, every step in every course of life are perfectly known to God. And not a word that is uttered by human tongues escapes His ear. In verse 2, we learn He knows all of our thoughts. He examines, He penetrates, He goes deep, and He knows all of our thoughts. That's more than any other person knows beside yourself. God knows that. Says, for the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 is a discerner of the thoughts and what? Intents of the heart. The written word searches by the force of its commands, examples, counsels, warnings, wonderfully fitting into all the circumstances of life. Have you not had the experience of opening the Word of God in your devotions at home as you read through your schedule of verses and you sit there and you say, before you read, God, these are the things that are going into my life. What can you teach me? And you start reading those verses and it's almost like an audible voice that's right there for you. Maybe not audible, but you know, it's so clear. And you hear God using His word, speaking to you about the very situation that you are going through. Has anyone ever experienced that? Oh, I was hoping that we'd have all the hands up. Yeah, that's what God does with His written word. He searches and He penetrates and He gets into our hearts and He takes His word and helps you with the various circumstances of life that you are going through today. Charles Swindoll expressed it this way. We can see thoughts enter people's heads as their faces light up. We can hear thoughts as they leave people's minds through their mouths. But we cannot see what happens between the entrance and the exit. God can. Another man, Edward Beecher, he was a theologian in the 1800s. He put it this way. Before men we stand, says Beecher, as opaque beehives. They can see the thoughts go in and out of us, but what work they do inside of a man, they cannot tell. Before God, we are as glass beehives. And all that our thoughts are doing within us, He perfectly sees and understands. I love that analogy. You know, you see the bee go into the hive. You see him come out. You know what's happening inside there by the honey that it gives later. But you can't see all of that work. But with God, it's a glass behind. He sees it all. And He understands. He perfectly sees and understands. The psalmist says, He understands my thought from afar. Think about that place way out there in space and He's looking down at you. He understands from afar all of your thoughts. He truly is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Going down to verses 5 and 6, God knows all men constantly. Thou hast beset me, it says in verse 5, behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. The word beset means to enclose, confine, to be hemmed in. It's the Hebrew word term used for the besieging of a city in battle, closing off all escape routes. The idea is when we are in an inescapable situation, God is there to steady us, to direct us, and even to keep us from running and escaping from that situation. That this explains why He says that His hand is upon us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this truth when they were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel 3 has the account written down for us. King Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" What was their answer? "We have no need to answer you in this matter." We don't even have to answer. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Some brave young men there, weren't they? Then there was an object lesson for the king. Thrown into the fire, even the men that were throwing them into the fire couldn't make it because it was too hot. And there they're looking at those three men in there, and they looking cross-eyed because now we're seeing four. Didn't we throw three in? And King was ready at that point to have them come out. Verse 29 of chapter 3 in Daniel says, the king ended up making a decree. A decree, and I need to get caught up with my slides here, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Billy Graham once said, the will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. But that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The Apostle Paul experienced what the psalmist wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You hear his great words that he used here? Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, those verses, but just a few verses before that, in verse 4, let me go to those verses there. You might want to turn to them as well if you want to see the 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read verses 8 and 9. Verse 4, verse 3 starts, blessed be God. Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Get the idea that you're going to be comforted? How many times did you repeat that word? And it's a purpose, the things that you're going through. The hard things that you're going through, there's a purpose for it. So that you can comfort others. Isn't that a great thought about getting involved and serving our God in the family of Faith Baptist Church? That you get to encourage one another. Hey, I passed through that. Let me tell you about it and how God helped. And then someone else can comfort you when it's your turn that you need some comfort. That's what it's all about. After contemplating all these truths, David exclaims in verse 6, he actually says, this blows my mind. You see that translated in your Bible there? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. His problem of identity begins to fade as he realizes how God views us. He knows us. He scrutinizes us. He steadies us. Not only studies, but he steadies us 24 hours a day. And it blows his mind. How well does God know me? Totally. The next question David deals with is in the next stanza now. How close is God to me? We talk about how well does God know me when I'm just that little speck from way out in eternity. So how close is God to me? If we're praying to God and we know he's way up there in the universe in our minds, how close is he to me? Are you lonely? Do you wonder if the God that knows me from millions of light years away, that is so far from me, that he really is near to me? He answers this question quite completely in the next verses. In verse 7, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Where shall I go? The prophet Jonah, he sure tried, didn't he? He thought he could get away from God. He found out the hard way that it was not possible. Verses 8 through 10, the psalmist leaves it pretty clear. We read verses 7 and 8. Now verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Notice as we go back to verse 8. Notice the italics if you're reading from King James Version, and maybe some other versions will do it as well. But what's in italics in your King James Version Bible is what they are completing to make it make sense in English, because it's very abrupt in the Hebrew. So take out those italicized words. It reads like this. If I ascend up into heaven, thou. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou. It's kind of like the I am of the Old Testament. I am there. Thou talks about God. Right there. The next verse carries us out into the vast ocean on the wings of morning. Imagine the rays of the morning sun that are reflected on the morning ocean. Does anyone know where this scene is? Stephanie, can you help us out? I stole this from Facebook, from Stephanie's page, last week when they were at the beach, right? The morning sun on the morning ocean. Imagine the rays of the morning sun that are reflected there. The wings of the morning is how the psalmist put it. Charles Swindoll has an interesting paraphrase, not a translation, complete paraphrase of this verse. If I could travel the speed of light, just think of that. By traveling at such speed, I would get to the moon in less than 2 seconds. Thou. God would meet me there. It would take about 4 years to reach the first star at that speed. And again, thou. God would be there as well. There is no place he is not. I'm glad that Charles Swindoll did those calculations, because it blows my mind to think of that distance. But God is wherever you are. And even that he's way out there, he meets you where you are. Verse 10 sums it up. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist closes out the second stanza in answering our question, how close is God to me? With contrast between two things that we've already talked about on Sunday, or Pastor Caleb has. Notice the next verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I think Pastor Caleb pretty much referenced the same idea in one of his sermons from 1 John there, talking about the darkness and the light. And it's an analogy often used in Scripture. Remember when the Apostle John, when he was writing the Gospel of John, remember what he said in John chapter 3? Let's go there. John chapter 3. Verse 16, you know it well. Hey, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, just remember, you just quoted that. Don't say you can't memorize verses. Get to work on Romans 12. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Somehow, we may think, if I do this in the darkness, it will go unnoticed. Whatever that darkness is for you. The psalm reminds us that it won't. Even the darkness is not dark to the Lord. Isn't that verse interesting? In verse 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We already saw in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Maybe you want to open to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses from here to the end of the chapter. Verse 12 is where it says that he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then reading the next verses, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace. Why? To help in time of need. You feeling a little insignificant sometimes? And is God really close to me? Does God really know me? Is he there when I'm feeling lonely? When I'm feeling a little down? Is he there? That's why I love that song we sang. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press, remember what Apostle Paul said, the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. David's design for our deficiencies, when we feel insignificant, God is there and he's very close to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the help that this psalm of David gives to us. As he was a great warrior, he did great things for you, but there were times, obviously, that he was feeling a little low, wondering if you were there close. But his assertions give us great comfort tonight, knowing that God is right there with us. He knows us. He knows us more completely than we ourselves. And he is there to help us in our time of need. Thank you for our time together. And for pray that the kids have had a great time as well in Contricity. Give us some really good weeks this summer for this program with the children and our time together here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.